Jesus Christ, a very, very warm welcome to all of you this morning. Particularly, we want to welcome all those who are from overseas or from interstate, wherever you are from. May we extend a very, very warm welcome to all of you. May you find joy and peace worshiping with us this morning. And at the conclusion of this worship service, may all of us be able to say that it was indeed good to have been in the house of the Lord. Now, time passes so very, very quickly. We are now in the middle of the year, winter, right? At the very beginning of the year, I think we told ourselves that time would pass very, very quickly. And of course, it's absolutely true that time passes very, very quickly. And so now we are in winter, and very soon winter will be over, and then spring comes again, and then summer comes again. And so we go in a cycle, but every cycle finishes so very, very quickly. And very soon, what about our life? It will soon be over. The Word of God tells us that our life is even as a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. How important it is that we be serving the Lord, so that when He comes again, all of us will not be found wanting, but we will be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This morning, my topic is, do I really love the Lord? In our basic Bible knowledge class, we talk about loving the Lord as expressed by our giving. And it's true. If we love the Lord, then we'll give more. We express our love by our giving. And then we talk about a young man declaring his love for his fiancée. And he says to her, he says, "Sweetheart, I love you very much." And then what he does is he takes out from his pocket a little box in which is a ring. And this young lady opens up the box, and lo and behold, did she find a diamond ring or a golden ring? No, she sees a plastic ring. And then the young man says to the fiancé, "Sweetheart, but it's the thought that counts, not the gift." My dear friends, how much do we love the Lord? I don't think we ever dare tell the Lord, "Lord, it's the thought that counts." But I think the truth of the matter is that very often, yes, while we do not say that to the Lord, in reality, that's what is happening. Yes, we actually do not say it, but friends, we really are paying lip service to the Lord many a time. We say we want to serve the Lord. When it comes to the actual doing of serving the Lord, we are so restrained, or we are so, we spend so little effort in serving the Lord. Now, I'd like us to look at how this woman expresses her love for the Lord, or how she expressed her love for the Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was set at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now she stood behind the Lord Jesus Christ. How could she be wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ when she stood behind the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in ancient times, when people ate, they said, they will sit in a reclining position, and then their feet will be stretched to the back. So it was entirely right that it is recorded here that this woman stood behind the Lord Jesus Christ to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears, and then wipe his feet with her hair, and then anointed the Lord's feet with ointment. Now she gave the Lord something very, very costly. Ointment contained in an alabaster box, and she used it to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, she expressed real love for the Lord. And yes, and she indeed loved the Lord with all her heart, her soul, her mind, and her strength. Now, we want to talk about this woman this morning. But before we talk about this woman, I'd like to talk first of all about the Pharisee. And then after we talk about the woman, then I'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like us, first of all, to think of the self-centered respectability of the Pharisee. And then I'll talk about the Christ-centered gratitude and love of this woman. And finally, I'd like to talk about the Christ-centered faith of this woman honored by the Lord. Now, let's consider, first of all, the self-centered respectability of the Pharisees. Now, there were three classes of leaders in those days in the Jewish community. There were the Herodians, and then there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Herodians were seldom mentioned, but the Sadducees and Pharisees were very frequently mentioned, particularly the Pharisees. Now, as I said, they were leaders of the Jewish society in those days. Now, the Herodians were anti-Pharisees, all right? Remember, Herodians, anti-Pharisees. They were Jews who favored the Jewish culture, the Roman laws, and they sided with the Sadducees in their pro-Roman sympathies. So when they were going along with the Romans, they would go along with the Romans, along with the Sadducees. Yes? Now, what about the Sadducees? Now, the Sadducees were liberals, Jewish liberals. They opposed the traditions of the elders. You know, there were something like 600 or so traditions that were invented by the Jewish elders over time. But the Sadducees were people who opposed the traditions, unlike the Pharisees. And they were observant of the Old Testament, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were regarded as Jewish religious liberals, if you like. Then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who hounded the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry. And they hounded him to try to catch him breaking the laws and to try to catch him committing blasphemies. And they were the people who were regarded to have the regarded as people who were very, very respectable. And so if people wanted in those days to have an idea of what respectability was, they will of course refer to the Pharisees. Just look at the Pharisees, and then you have an idea of what respectability was. Yes, and the Pharisees were regarded as sure candidates for heaven. And you might say that the Pharisees tried to be very law-abiding. Law-abiding, not with regards to the civil laws, but with regards to the laws of Moses. And they were very religious in observing the 600 or so traditions that were invented by the elders. Now, they argue or they reason that if they could observe the 600 or so traditions, then they would never break the laws, because the traditions were supposed to act as a kind of a fortress around the laws. So if they didn't break the traditions, then they would never break the laws. And they tried hard to earn respectability. And they did so by appearing to be very religious. And so the Pharisees would stand in very, very prominent street corners to make sure that people saw them praying when they were praying. And then when they fasted, they wanted to make sure people knew that they fasted by putting on very serious faces or sad-looking faces. Now, is there anything wrong with respectability? Now, nothing wrong with respectability. In fact, we Christians must aim to be respectable. But our intention must not be to get people to respect us, to make us feel great, feel good, and feel glorified. Now, the respectability that we aim for must be for the purpose of glorifying the name of the Lord. Yes, we must aim for respectability that will cause people to respect our God. By the grace of God, my dear friends, let us allow the Lord to work in us so that we would live a Christ-like life to testify well for the Lord. Now, what is wrong with respectability is when respectability is only a facade. when we are what we where when we are not what we appear to be. Not the law. The Lord saw through the scribes and the Pharisees in those days. They appeared respectable. But you know what the Lord called them? The Lord called them a generation of vipers, a generation of poisonous snakes. The Lord called them hypocrites. They didn't practice what they preached. Their respectability, in other words, was only a facade. Now, their sense of self-respectability, I'm talking about the respectability of the Pharisees, their sense of self-respectability was actually deluding them. They thought that they were righteous enough because they were keeping the laws of God well enough to earn them places in heaven. Their self-righteousness had in fact condemned them. The Lord said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They who thought that they were whole remained condemned. You know why? Because they would say, "I've got no sin to repent from." So if they said that they had no sin to repent from, then of course they would be condemned. Now the truth is, no matter how respectable we are, even if our respectability is not tainted with the kind of hypocrisy that the Pharisees were guilty of, our respectability is never respectable enough in the sight of the one true living God. The truth of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And that's the truth, my dear friends. I think it is a very common experience when we give the gospel to people who appear to be very respectable, only to find that it is their sense of respectability that is keeping them from the kingdom of God. They have too much self-respect, too much self-esteem to think that they need the gospel. The Apostle Paul surely was in such a position when before he was converted. He was filled with self-respect, filled with great self-esteem. In his own words, he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this, I read for you, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Imagine that Paul thought that of himself. In regards to observing of the laws, I'm blameless. And perhaps even in the eyes of his Pharisees, because Paul was so outstanding, they would regard him as one who was blameless in the observing of the laws. Now this man's self-respect and self-esteem had to be broken. Yes, he had to be brought to a place where he would see himself as being rotten, a wretched sinner in the sight of the one true living God before he could be saved. And this was his testimony, the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I read for you what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For I was alive without the law once." Did he not have the laws? Of course he had the laws. Yes, but what he did not understand was the real meaning of the law and the intent of the law. And so he thought that he was keeping the law perfectly, that he was successfully keeping the laws so well, and that he was, by keeping the laws, earning credit for himself to earn a place in heaven. In fact, he thought that he was a sure candidate of heaven. Yes, and so he said, "I was alive." And so he said this, "For I was alive without the law once." Alive. But when the commandment came, in other words, when he understood the real meaning of the law, when he understood the intent of the law, he realized that he was such a rotten sinner. Yes, and because he realized that he was such a rotten sinner, he realized that actually sin was very, very much alive in him. And so he said, "Sin revives, and I died." He realized that he was spiritually dead. Yes, when he understood the real meaning of the law and the intent of the law. Yes, so his so-called respectability, as far as he understood when he realized the real meaning of the law, as far as he was concerned, he said that was dung. Dung in his own sight. Of course, dung in the sight of the one true living God. So friends, what do we do when we come across people who have so much self-respect when we try to give the gospel to them? Tell them to believe in the gospel. Tell these respectable people, come, believe in the gospel. You know what they are going to say to you? Why should I believe in the gospel? Yes, I'm not sick. I don't need a physician. We must therefore give them a reason why they should come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so we might have to put it bluntly to them, yes, to help them see that they might have respectability in their own sight, but not in the eyes of the one true living God. They are condemned, yes, in his sight, because they have broken every of his laws. We have to cause them to see that. We have to cause them to understand that they have broken every of God's laws. In other words, we must try to help them break down their self-respectability. We must show them that they are murderers. Not that they have taken a gun or a knife to kill people, but they are murderers in the sense that they have hated people in their hearts. They have committed murders in their heart, and that they have committed murder with their tongues by slandering people. And they are adulterers, liars, cheats, and they have been covetous. We have to lead them to see that one day they will have to stand before the one true living God and be judged by him and found to be guilty, and that they will be condemned forever and ever in the lake of fire. We must cause them to see that. Until they see that they are rotten sinners, they are not going to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now I ask you, friends, a personal question. Do you feel so respectable that you do not need the gospel? Now, as I said, I really do not know your hearts. I do not know your heart. You have been coming to church for years now. Maybe you have a good sense of respectability. But friends, if you feel that you are so respectable and that you do not need the gospel, you are condemned already as far as God is concerned. You need to have your sins cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him to have your sins cleansed. And why do you come to him today, my dear friends, if you have never done so before sincerely? Why do you come today and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your hearts? Friends, you really need him for salvation. Now let us see what this so-called respectable Pharisee Simon, in keeping with his self-respectability or self-centered respectability, did. All right, his name was Simon. Or if you read in this passage, you would know that he was called Simon. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, desired Jesus to eat with him. In other words, he invited Jesus to his house. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, this Pharisee Simon appeared to have done something very good, because he showed hospitality to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He appeared to have the desire to hear more from this person who preached powerfully and who had performed great and mighty miracles. But pause for a moment and think of the kind of hospitality that this man possibly tried to show to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, by that time, already had a large following. Now, in the eyes of the Jewish people in the Galilean region, my dear friends, do you not think that the Lord will be regarded as someone pretty influential? Think for a moment. I think he would have been seen as one who was pretty influential. So it would not be unusual, in keeping with Simon's self-respectability, for Simon to invite such a well-known person to come to his house. Yes, to have him host him. Yes. Now, it was not unusual, my dear friends, for respectability, to rub shoulders with respectability. Do you call it hospitality if you were to invite someone to your house to accord him respect? What do you think? Someone honorable, someone respectful, do you think it is hospitality to invite that person to come to your house for you to show him your respect? Is it hospitality? You did not answer. The answer is yes, of course it is hospitality. But is it true hospitality if you want to show hospitality to people who are important in order to elevate your self-importance? You want to tell the world and this, see how important I am. Even this very, very important person will come to my house to be my guest. Yes, you see? Now, if you invite a person to your home, someone who is very, very respectable to elevate your self-respect, then I suppose you are not showing real hospitality. But let's not forget, the Lord sees not only the outside, but the Lord sees the inside as well. He knows whether it is true hospitality or not. Now, the best kind of hospitality is to show it to those who are not able to return that hospitality in kind. That's the best kind of hospitality to show. And it is the best kind of hospitality if you were to invite people to your home to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hospitality shown with evangelism in view. And then the best kind of hospitality is the type shown to encourage people in the faith, to build them up in the faith. Yes, that's the best kind of hospitality to show. And I would dare say that our senior pastor used to do that. He used to invite people to his home. And then one of the things that he would always do was to read a portion of scripture with his guests, pray with them, with the purpose of encouraging them in the Lord to help them build up in the faith. I think, friends, that's the kind of hospitality that we should be showing to our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true hospitality shown to our fellow believers. Now let our motives be pure when we are showing hospitality. But sad to say, there are some Christians who show hospitality, but at the end of the day, the guests of the host come away from the home of the host feeling that the host had actually invited them to the house for the purpose of doing business with them. My dear friends, that is not true hospitality. Now look at the so-called hospitality shown by this man, Simon. Right? Remember, he was one who was filled with self-centered respectability. Now, it is hard to say that he showed genuine hospitality. Look at how lacking he was in comparison to what this sinner woman did. All right, look at verse 44. And Jesus, the he here refers to Jesus, and Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon didn't even accord the Lord with the normal courtesy that ought to be accorded to a guest. He didn't do that. He didn't wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that was very customary in those days for a host to do for a guest. The host would wash the feet of the guest. He didn't bother to greet the Lord Jesus Christ with a customary kiss. Neither did he pour olive oil to refresh the Lord. Now, I'm sure the Lord wasn't expecting some kind of a lavish welcome from this host of his, from Simon. But Simon could at least have shown the Lord the customary courtesy that was for hosts to extend to guests. Now, when we show hospitality, the least that we should be doing is to show something that is customary. And most of all, let us show the love of our Lord and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the best way to show his love is not only to feed people physically, as we said, but to try to feed people spiritually. Yes, by reading from God's word a portion of scripture, and to pray with that person, or pray with those persons, your guests, and pray for them and pray with them to encourage them in the Lord. I think that is the least we ought to be doing. Now, related to the self-centered self-respectability of this man was his judgmental attitude. Now, it is good to be respectable, but it is bad if we respect ourselves so much that we become so judgmental of people who we see as not having as much respect as we have. So Simon had so much self-respectability that he was judgmental. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw what the Lord Jesus Christ allowed this woman to do. The woman had washed the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ with her tears, wiped his feet dry with her hair, and then poured ointment on his feet. He said, he spake within himself. He didn't vocalize it, but he said it within himself. But of course, the Lord knew what he was thinking in his head. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. As far as this Jew was concerned, this woman was a sinner. Now the Jews would separate themselves from sinners, particularly from publicans whom they regarded as very, very corrupt. And they would also, of course, separate themselves from sinners, such as this immoral woman. But let us understand that the gospel is not for the righteous. But the gospel is for whom? For sinners. Yes. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes I fear that we churchgoers have built around us an air of respectability. So much so that I think the man in the street, if he were to come into the church, might not feel comfortable in our company. Isn't it very true? Sometimes I feel that we may have that, put up that kind of air of respectability, to the extent that people will not feel comfortable coming here. And when he comes here, comes into the church, somebody that comes from the street, he comes into the church, I feel we sometimes ask, what is this person up to? What motives does he have to come to church? Now, of course, in dealing with people in the world, the Lord has given us this counsel. We are to be as wise as serpents, but to be as gentle as doves. And that's absolutely true. Yes, of course, we want to be protective over our congregation members, and we do not want to be taken for a ride by scammers. And that's true. But friends, let us not be so judgmental as to write people off, but let us be filled with compassion for people who come and visit with us, and realize that these people could very well be potential candidates for the kingdom of God. I must remind myself that once upon a time, I was like this sinner that walked into the church. My motive wasn't pure when I went to church or I came to church. And for sure, my coming to church was not to worship the one true living God. I remember that when I first went to church, my motive was not to worship the one true living God. And it is by God's grace that I am what I am today. So friends, let us be careful that we not be judgmental. And Simon even had the audacity to judge the Lord. Did you realize that? He was so judgmental. And he said this within himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. In his eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ was not even a prophet. That was the kind of judgment he passed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let us be very, very careful that we not be quick to judge servants of the Lord. Remember, they are called by the Lord to serve him. Sometimes, you know, we can be judging servants of the Lord, and we might think that they are really not that spiritual. Now, sometimes A minister has to do things that doesn't appear to be popular at all. For example, he has to carry out disciplinary action. And sometimes the disciplinary action that he carries out may appear to be pretty harsh. And then you say this minister doesn't have any compassion at all. He's not fit to be a minister of the gospel. And we pass that kind of judgment so very quickly. But do we not realize that this minister who served the Lord is accountable to his God? Let us realize that. And therefore, let us not be too quick to judge people, particularly those who are servants of the Lord. So remember, my dear friends, let us not be quick to judge. Now, next, let us consider the Christ-centered love and gratitude of this sinner woman. All right? The Christ-centered love and gratitude of this sinner woman. Verse 37, verse 38. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. She had lived an immoral life. And so she was void of respectability. She was part of the scum of society, you might say. Then she must have heard of the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and then she was gloriously saved. The thought that her sins had been forgiven, the thought that she was now a child of God, was simply too overwhelming for her. She must have told herself, I must show this master of mine, this savior of mine, my gratitude to him. I must show him my love at all costs. And so what did she do? Yes, what did she do? She gate crashed at the party. And so she blatantly intruded into the company of respectability. She knew that she would be despised and perhaps roughly handled by people in the company of Simon, the Pharisee. But nothing and nothing could stop her from showing her love and gratitude to the Lord. She wept with tears of gratitude. Her tears were so abundant that they were sufficient to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she could not find something to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus, she made use of her hair to wipe his feet. And then she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with ointment. Yes, and now if the ointment that she made use of was the same kind of ointment that was made use by Mary of Bethany when she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, that ointment would have been very, very costly. The ointment that was made use by Mary of Bethany cost something like 300 pence. Now, 300 pence would be the salary of a worker in those days for, you know, how many days? 300 days. That's a lot of money, all right? And that was very, very precious. But she made use of that to anoint the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, do we love the Lord? Do we love him sacrificially? I dare say that our love for the Lord is a long, long way from the love this woman showed to the Lord. Yes, we say we love him, but sometimes I fear that our actions are closer to those of Simon than to the actions of this woman. Yes, Simon didn't wash the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon didn't kiss our Lord to welcome him. Simon didn't anoint the Lord with olive oil. Remember, my dear friends, he was supposed to show hospitality to the Lord. But what kind of hospitality did he show to the Lord? Yes, he invited the Lord to his house. That was his hospitality. But friends, I dare say that that hospitality shown to him was half-baked hospitality. Not great hospitality, but half-baked hospitality. We say we love the Lord. Do you say you love the Lord? You say you love the Lord. I say I love the Lord. But when it comes to a very, very simple, practical thing like coming to the house of the Lord, to clean the house of the Lord, along with to participate in the working bee, what do we do? On the Saturday morning when we can come, we will not come. Yes, and then we say we love the Lord. confess, and we say we love him, but why is it that we do not tithe as we are supposed to tithe? Why not? Yes, we say we love him, but when it comes to loving other people, my dear friends, we do not know how to love. Then when we say that we say we love him, but we don't keep his commandments. We show his love by keeping his commandments, but we don't. Yes, the Lord said, for example, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Do we keep the Sabbath holy for him? If we really love him, then we'll keep the Sabbath holy. Then we say we love him. How come we are not witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to be witnessing? We are so ashamed of the Lord. We say we love him, but we are so ashamed of him. My dear friends, let us love the Lord. If we love the Lord before and we have lost that first love, let us renew our love for the Lord. And let us use this woman's love for our benchmark, as a benchmark for us to love the Lord. Now next, this woman was a woman of gratitude. Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many, the Lord says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Let's not misunderstand this verse to think that she loved much. That is why she was forgiven much. No, it's not that. It wasn't that she loved much that she was forgiven much. But rather, she was forgiven much. That's why she loved much. Okay, let's get the order correct. She was forgiven much. That's why she loved much. Her deep sense of love was so much. Her deep sense of being forgiven was so great that she really loved very, very much. She was so grateful to the Lord that she was absolutely demonstrative when he came to showing her gratitude to the Lord. This woman knew how to come back to thank the Lord. Do we know how to be grateful to the Lord? Do we know how to be thankful to him? If we are truly grateful, how do we show our gratitude? During the Second World War, a minister in a church in England observed a young boy coming to church to pray one weekday. The boy seemed to be forever on his knees. The minister was curious as to why he was on his knees for so long. The boy replied, "It is about my father. He was at Dunkirk." He was at Dunkirk. Now, Dunkirk was the point, the place where the Germans bombed, attacked, because this was the place, one of the places to which the soldiers, British soldiers from Europe were returning to Britain to defend Britain against the attack of the Germans. So the Germans attacked Dunkirk, and this boy was very, very concerned for his father because his father was at Dunkirk. He was one of the soldiers returning from Europe to Britain to defend Britain against the attacks of the Germans. Yes, and this boy said, "I have been here 4 days to pray for my father. Now my father is safely back home, and I'm very, very glad that he's back home, and so I'm here to give thanks unto the Lord for preserving him." Was this not an action of gratitude, my dear friends? He was on his knees for a long, long time to give thanks unto the Lord. Was it or was it not gratitude shown by him? It was, my dear friends, great gratitude shown by him. How often we forget to give thanks to the Lord after he has answered our prayers. In times of trouble, what would we not even do? My dear friends, we would even make vows unto the Lord. We say, "Lord, if you deliver me from this trouble, I will serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will give my life to serve you full time." Yes, then when the Lord has delivered us, many a time we forget to give thanks unto the Lord. And then when it comes to the vow that we have made, we might just say this, all right? We start to rationalize and we say this, "Well, I was very, very desperate at that time, and so my vow was made without thinking, so that vow didn't count, because I made a vow without thinking." I'm sure the Lord understands that I made my vow without thinking. Friends, we cannot fool the Lord. Just as he saw through the heart of Simon the Pharisee and could read his mind when he dismissed the Lord as a prophet, because he allowed the sinner woman to touch him, can he not read our minds? My dear friends, can he not read? He knows. He knows what is in our heart. He knows what is in our mind. If we are ungrateful, we are ungrateful. He knows. Let us all, friends, repent from our ingratitude to the Lord. Yes, let this sinner woman be our example. Finally, let us see the Christ-centered faith of this woman honored by the Lord. Now, what did the Lord value most in this woman? Think for a moment. Was it her love? Was it her gratitude? Or was it her faith? What do you think? Her love, her gratitude, or her faith? Okay, let the final word of the Lord tell us what the Lord valued most of all. I'd like us to look at verse 50. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. He didn't say, thy love has saved thee. He said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What do you think the Lord valued most in this woman? It was her faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, it was because she had faith in the Lord that she was able to love and that she was able to show the gratitude. Yes, faith without works is dead. If we say that we have faith in the one true living God, then we must be expressing our faith by our love for the Lord and by our gratitude to him. Isn't that very true? So that's why faith is very, very valuable in the sight of the one true living God. And what an honorable position the woman occupies in the eyes of the Lord because of her faith demonstrated by her love for the Lord and her gratitude to the Lord. Now we see memorials raised up for great men by men. These men were remembered for their honorable actions, their heroic acts. And friends, to be honored by men is already great, but to be honored by God is immeasurably greater. The Lord honored the faith of this woman. How? The Lord honored the faith of this woman by having this incident recorded in the Word of God. Yes, the Lord honors her faith and has this incident recorded in the Word of God. And this record will never be wiped out because the Lord says, as we said many times before, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. It will be there forever and ever. So this record is a permanent record, and this tribute that the Lord gives to this woman is something that is going to stay forever and ever and ever in God's word. One day, we will all stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did for him. The Lord is going to assess the value of our faith. Will it be empty faith? Or will it be one that is demonstrated by our love for him? Will it be one that is demonstrated by our gratitude to him? Now, friends, today let's ask ourselves, what are we doing that we show that we really love the Lord and are very, very grateful to him? What are we doing? That's the question that we must ask. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be respectable, but not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And let not our respectability be a show. If it is, my dear friends, we will indeed be very, very hypocritical. Our respectability must be to bring respect unto the Lord. And let us remember, respectability does not save a person. Our respectability, no matter how respectable it is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And in giving the gospel to people who regard themselves to be respectable, let us help them to see that no matter how respectable they are not so in the eyes of the one true living God. In fact, they have broken every of God's laws. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to take away their sins. And let us, when we show hospitality, have the right motive. Some may show hospitality to get respect so that they would show hospitality only to people who are very respectable. But friends, let us always show hospitality with the right motive. And the best kind of hospitality to show is to show it with the intention of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also the best kind of hospitality if we show fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage them in the most holy faith. Yes. And let's not be respectable, so respectable of ourselves that we become very, very judgmental of people who don't seem to be as respectable as we are. Now, this sinner woman has set us an example of faith, and it was her faith was demonstrated by her love for the Lord Jesus Christ and her gratitude to him, and what high honor she has received from the Lord for what she did. The Lord valued her faith. The Lord said to her, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And the record of her faith is something that is etched permanently in the Word of God. It's there forever and ever. That's the kind of honor that the Lord gave to this woman for her faith. May our faith in the Lord, my dear friends, truly be demonstrated by our love, genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and clearly demonstrated by our gratitude to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this woman whose faith is recorded in your Word of God. Lord, we pray that we may truly show faith in you by our love for you and our gratitude to you. Forgive us, O Lord God, for we realize that many a time we really do not love you as we ought to. And we are just showing to you not real service, but what we are really showing is lip service. Father, we pray that you will forgive us and draw us closer unto yourself. And we pray that our love and our gratitude to you may be expressed in a very practical way. Cleanse us of all our sins and draw us closer unto yourself. Help us, O Lord God, to be the witnesses that you want us to be. Lord, help us to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.